Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And this morning we're going to look at one verse. It's printed on your outline in your bulletin. It's out of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Let's pray. Now, Father, open up your word to us. Give us understanding. Help us to make proper application in each of our lives. And may we see Jesus and the wonderful life and death resurrection that he accomplished for us. At this Christmas time, when we think about him coming, Father, I pray that it would become even more real to us on this Lord's Day. May your Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. 70 years ago, I was first taught the story of the Jewish shepherd who became a king. His name is David. Mrs. Mack taught three or four young boys the story on the porch of a one-room schoolhouse that was right next to the country church that my dad pastored. In David's story, he burst onto the scene in Israel's history in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's the chapter that tells us about his battle and victory over the Philistine champion Goliath. Now, David's father Jesse had sent David to the battlefield with food for his three older brothers who were serving in Saul's army, as well as food for the officers who were in charge of their unit. David arrives with the food just about the time that Goliath appears and both challenges and taunts the army of Israel. Choose a man to come out and fight with me. Whoever wins, the army will win. And of course, no one accepted the challenge. David, probably a young man somewhere between the age of 18 and 21, hears Goliath and begins to ask questions like, why isn't anybody going out there to challenge him? And what's the king going to do for somebody who does? Now, remember, out of seven boys, David is the runt of the litter. And his three oldest brothers are in the army. And they didn't appreciate the fact that little brother was coming out and asking questions and certainly questioning the bravery and the skill of those in their army. After all, what does he know about war and fighting? Eliab, the oldest, confronts him and asks the $64,000 question. Why have you come down? Go back to your sheep. Leave the war to us. Why have you come down? That's the same question we're asking this Advent season, but hopefully with a desire to know the truth. And we're asking the question to Jesus. 2,000 years ago, first in the town of Nazareth, culminating in the town of Bethlehem, why have you come down? And Jesus is answering the question for us. Last week, John 12:46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And then the very next verse, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Two specific reasons Jesus gives to us for why he came, both of whom have absolute application in my life and your life. This morning, we want to investigate another reason Jesus gives to the question, why have you come down? Again, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We have in his words two extremes, abolish or fulfill. There were those in Israel in the time of Christ who were claiming, in order to discredit Jesus among the people, that he had come to abolish the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that little phrase, the law and the prophets, was common in Jesus' day, typically referring to what you and I call the Old Testament, all of from Genesis through Malachi. So Jesus states, in no uncertain terms, wrong, I have not come to abolish the scriptures, but I have definitely come to fulfill the scriptures. Now, I'd submit to you there's a wide chasm between those two words. So Jesus states in no uncertain terms, I've come to fulfill. Now, the word abolish means to destroy, to do away with, to terminate. The word fulfill, to abide by, or better yet, to accomplish perfectly without exception God's will and meaning of his word. This morning, I just want to focus on that last verb, fulfill. And I want to answer the question, how is it that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures? If that's one of the reasons he came down, how did he do it? To answer that question, I want to consider three different aspects of the law and the prophets, three different aspects of the Old Testament scriptures, the moral scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, and the sacrificial scriptures. You'll understand what I mean by that when we get to each one. So, number one, Jesus fulfilled the moral law and teachings of the Old Testament by his perfect obedience. Jesus fulfilled the moral law and teachings of the Old Testament by his perfect obedience. The moral law, the moral teachings, are those scriptures that teach us, command us basic moral principles. To live a life pleasing to God as a follower of Jesus, do this or don't do this. You understand that well. The best illustration, of course, that I could give you is the Ten Commandments. And several of those you can instantly rattle off. You shall have no other gods before me. Moral principle. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and so on. These are the moral teachings of Scripture that both guide and protect us. And Jesus kept them perfectly. Now, in the verses that subsequently follow the statement we're looking at, Jesus gave us further insight into some of those commandments. I want us to look at two of them. So look down in chapter 5, down to verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now you'll notice in just those two verses that Jesus has expanded our understanding of that commandment. Down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You notice again, Jesus has expanded the understanding of that commandment as well. Pass the most literal meaning to the heart. In other words, morality is not only what you actively do, morality also involves your heart, your mind. What Jesus is saying here is this. If you have a hateful heart, or you harbor hate in your heart, you've broken the commandment, you shall not murder. If you have a lustful heart, or you harbor lust in your heart, you have broken the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. All of that just to say this, the moral scriptures address what you do and what you say, what you think and carry in your heart. All of which should make you understand, even to a better degree, what Jesus told us was the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus said, listen, with every part of your being, you are to love me. Obedience to the one commandment is an obedience of all that you are and do. And the same is true of the commandments that we looked at previously. But back to the point. Jesus fulfilled the moral law and teachings of the Old Testament by his perfect obedience. Jesus perfectly obeyed, with no exception, the scriptures in every part of his being. A few statements for you. You'll recognize these. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now, what's interesting about those three verses, three different authors of Scripture, same conclusion. Jesus was perfectly sinless. Therefore, we can confidently say that Jesus Christ perfectly and completely fulfilled the moral law of God as given to us in the Holy Scriptures. No one else has done anything remotely close to that. In fact, the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that we understand that. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. By the way, all of those are quoted from Old Testament scripture, the scripture that Jesus Christ lived by, lived his life by. And then, of course, Paul's conclusion, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you see, that's why we need a Savior. And because of his perfect life and perfect obedience, he can be our Savior. Number two, Jesus fulfilled the prophetic law and teachings of the Old Testament by his earthly life. Jesus fulfilled the prophetic law and teachings of the Old Testament by his earthly life. Now, what do I mean by prophetic law and teachings? Simply this. The Old Testament repeatedly predicted, prophesied about the coming of the Messiah who would suffer for the sins of his people. To put it in language that you and I can both understand, in the Old Testament, God repeatedly told us Jesus is coming. In the Old Testament, or to put it another way, in the Old Testament, he repeatedly told us of the event that we celebrate at Christmas time. You know, Bible scholars much smarter than me cite over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. A Jewish scholar, Alfred Edersheim, whose books I delight in, lists 456 verses in the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus. And again, we would submit to you, Jesus perfectly and completely fulfilled all of those prophecies. Now, since it's Advent season, let me show you some examples that centered on his coming, found in the opening chapters of the book of Matthew that we're looking at. Turn back to chapter 1, if you would. I never get tired of reading Matthew's Advent account, and one of the reasons is the reason I'm going to show you. All right, chapter 1, go down to verse 20. But as he, that is Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Obviously, a very well-known scripture from Isaiah 7:14. Go down to chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well-known prophecy from Micah chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 4. Go down to verse 14. And he, again Joseph, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. A lesser-known prophecy, but from the prophet Hosea. Pick it up in the next verse, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were under 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Another well-known Old Testament prophecy. One more. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Another prophecy from Isaiah. Now, as I read that, I kind of chuckle. Matthew hasn't even put down his pen the first time. And he's reminding us repeatedly, at least five different times here, that all that was happening in Bethlehem happened because God told us it would happen in the Old Testament. And now Jesus was fulfilling it completely. Jesus fulfilled Scripture by coming from the lineage of David, which is the whole reason for that long genealogy to start the book of Matthew with. He fulfilled it through the miraculous conception in the womb of the young maiden from Nazareth, a prophecy that baffled many for centuries. He filled it in such a way that pagan Babylonian scientists could tie it to some old Hebrew scriptures that they had, perhaps going back to the times of Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah. And we haven't even touched this morning on the events of what we call Good Friday and Easter. For just a moment, just sit back. Don't try to follow me. Just sit back and listen to these words. You know them well. From Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 22. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. From what any of you know about the Old Testament record, do those scriptures describe Noah? No. Do they describe Abraham? No. Do they describe Moses? No. Do they describe David? No. Do they describe Solomon? No. Do they describe Isaiah? No. You know the answer, of course. They describe in detail the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. Every prophecy by every prophet, some whom we know, some whom we barely know, perfectly and completely fulfilled. That's why he came. Thirdly, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law and teachings of the Old Testament by his cross. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law and teachings of the Old Testament by his cross. Now, in the Old Testament, there's an awful lot of ink given to the sacrificial worship of the Old Testament saints. By that, I'm referring to the sacrificing of animals at the tabernacle and the temple with the purpose of being reconciled to God due to their sin. You are somewhat familiar with those passages. You know that every morning and every evening, a lamb without blemish would be sacrificed and killed on the altar. At the major festivals of Israel, families would bring their best animal to sacrifice to the Lord for their sins. And at the major festivals, thousands, tens of thousands of those sacrifices would be made. Totally foreign to our New Testament worship, yet pointing vividly to the substance of our New Testament worship. Now, you're familiar with all of this from your reading through the Bible, perhaps once a year, especially when you get to the book of Leviticus. People who make the commitment to read through the Bible in a year often stumble when they get to Leviticus and say, Pastor Dave, do I really have to read all of this? And the answer is yes. But the reason you do is for a reason we often forget. You can't understand the New Testament until you can understand Leviticus, because Leviticus pictures perfectly for us what Jesus would endure for us on Calvary's cross. Different offerings, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, the peace offering, so on. Lambs, bulls, goats, birds, all given, killed, and sacrificed. You might rightly ask, what's this all about? Well, it was a very graphic and vivid prophetic reminder that someday God would provide the ultimate sacrifice on their behalf. For example, every offering given had to be an animal without blemish. Why? Well, first, it reminded the person who offered it that they were not. They were doing this because of spiritual blemish, sin. But secondly, it reminded the person offering the sacrifice that God would someday provide a lamb without blemish, a final perfect sacrifice for the world. The offerings were often very bloody. The shedding of blood was symbolic of a living life given and dying. The Bible declares, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." Hebrews 9, 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." What's all of that teaching us? It's teaching us that on the cross, and we certainly would include with that his burial and his resurrection, Jesus perfectly and completely fulfilled all the scripture of God's prophetic reminders in the sacrificial system of Israel. Every single offering, every sacrifice, in fact, every piece of furniture in the temple or the tabernacle, fulfilled perfectly in the passion of Jesus Christ. Perfectly fulfilled the moral law. Perfectly fulfilled every prophecy. Perfectly fulfilled the pictures of the prophetic law. You see, this book has one common theme from Genesis to Revelation. That's the theme that is the redemption of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Everything prior to his coming that is written pointed to the day he would come. Everything written then told us how it fulfilled the whole Old Testament, and then told us that the same God who fulfilled that promise, there's one more he's going to fulfill. He's coming again. Now you might say, "Pastor Dave, why in the world did he do that?" Amazingly, astoundingly, he did it for me, and he did it for you. He fulfilled every moral law so that you could be credited with his account when God forgives you of your sin, destroys your record, and says, "Here, have my son's record." He fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament so that you can be sure that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came to this earth to die for you and for me. And he even fulfilled all of the sacrificial system that told us so much about the cross. And he did it for you and for me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen carefully. That has always been God's plan. It was his plan from Genesis 1:1, And it's his plan all the way through to Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is. There's no plan B. There's no alternative plan. It's all about Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it all for you and me. So way back in Matthew 5:17, when Jesus said to us, and we said, Jesus, why in the world did you leave heaven to come here? I came to fulfill the Bible so that you can be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our hearts are full as we think about this. They're full. Lord, as we sung these great songs with their great messages, our heart was full of what you did on our behalf. And then as we just took a few moments to look at this one verse where you said so clearly, here's why I came. Here's what I came to do. Here's what I'm going to fulfill all scriptures. Lord, as we've had that opportunity to examine that just briefly on this Lord's Day, we're absolutely amazed at what you did. We're so grateful. And Father, you did it for us. You did it so that we could come to faith in Jesus Christ, that he could be our Lord and Savior, forgiving us of all our sins and giving us heaven and eternal life. So Father, for all who are here right now, I pray that that would be the reality of their life. And I pray, Father, that if not, before this day is out, that they would do business with you. They would bow their heads and confess you as the Son of God and ask you to save them forever. Lord, you can do that. I can do that. The church can do that. But you are the Savior. You proved it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to close with a song.